This year, our prayer has been that God would teach us as a church how to live and give the gospel. We began from January to June in the book of Philippians. The theme of Philippians is in Jesus on mission together. Paul starts the book with the statement of partnership in the gospel. He ends the book with partnership in the gospel, because our identity is found in Jesus, which is all throughout the book. We suffer and rejoice together while seeing an unexpected advancement of the gospel. So God taught us that from January to June. And then in July, we did a study of what we called Gospel Out, where we specifically asked the Lord to teach us how to love with gospel intentionality, how to hear people's story, because everyone believes a gospel story. How do we listen, ask good questions, hear what they believe, and then speak the true story and live to God's glory, so that whether they receive or reject, our hope is not, you know, riveted to a person's response, but it's all for His glory and the advancement of His gospel. That was the month of July. But then I believe we know, and I'm saying we as a church, I believe we know that we can have all the strategy, right? We can have beautifully multicolored tracks, multilingual tats, perfect, you know, methodologies of how we're going to reach out. We can have Gospel Out t-shirts. You know, we can have sermon after sermon. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, all of that is in vain. And that's why we are crying out to the Lord to teach us from August to November, specifically, how did the Spirit of God empower the expansion of the gospel, the spread of the gospel in the early church in the book of Acts? So 3 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of our series, The Spirit, the Mission in Acts. We actually began in Luke, which is volume 1 of volume 2, which is Acts. We began in Luke 24 and saw how Jesus engaged the senses of the disciples. He said to them, see, like, look, touch me. Hear the words that I speak, which are a fulfillment of all of the scriptures, are written about me. So he engaged their senses to prepare them to wait. He said, wait to be clothed with power. Don't you love that image? Clothed with power from on high. And then Acts 1 began 2 weeks ago. Began with this waiting. And we looked last week specifically at, well, really, we exposited Acts 1 through 2. I thought I was going to kill you guys. You hung in there. We covered two full chapters studying specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? What happened there? Today, we're going to focus, and again, as we go through the book of Acts, we're not going to have time. It would take us 3 years if we cover every passage, every verse, like we love to do. But if we're going to understand how the Spirit specifically worked powerfully in expanding the church in Acts, we're going to have to kind of hop and skip our way through the book of Acts, landing on manifestations of the Holy Spirit directly related to the spreading of the gospel. So today, we're going to land on the passage that Matt just read a few minutes ago and ask the Lord to teach us what it means, more than just what it means, to do this work in our hearts of what the text calls the filling of the Spirit. So go back to the text that Matt just read. And if you're using a seat Bible, it's 9:12. Specifically, look at verse 8 again. And so picture Peter. This is an uneducated fisherman. He does not have rhetoric training. He does not feel confident that when he gets up and stands before all these educated elders and scribes who have spent their entire lives immersed in study, he's been fishing. He's got calloused hands, stuttering speech, you know. And Peter stands up before them, and the text emphasizes how he did this. Verse 8. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. And then verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And they knew what he was quoting there. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the filling of the Spirit, once again, pointed to their having been with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is always, the Holy Spirit is always magnifying Jesus. So what is happening in verse 8? What is this filling with the Holy Spirit? In the original, it's an aorist passive participle. I know that means a lot to you, but basically it means that some people could be tempted to look at the way that's translated and say, okay, he was filled with the Spirit as in at Pentecost, and now this is a manifestation of that filling. And that would work, possibly, except, look down at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And skip over to chapter 13, verse 52. There are many other examples we could look at. This is just one of them that highlights something we want to focus on today. The disciples, specifically Paul and Barnabas, are being persecuted for preaching the word of God. And verse 52, and the disciples, 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And this could only be translated, the disciples were being filled. Were being filled. So, I know this is a little different than taking, like we did last week, a section of Scripture and working our way through it. What we want to do today is just take that phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and try to understand, what does that mean? Because based on what we just read, what do we know about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it just a one-time filling and you've got Him? Or what do you think? It sounds like something that happens more than once, right? Can we at least say that at this point? That this is something that happens more than once. Peter, you know, having been breathed on by Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on him in John 20, and then at Pentecost, there was this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And now you're seeing, throughout the book of Acts, these multiple fillings in order to energize, empower, enable the disciples to carry out the mission. So what is that? What is that? So before we answer that question specifically, I want us to back up and do a little word study and see how this word is used in general before we see how it's used specifically. There are three verbs, one adjective, we won't take the time to go through them individually, that are primarily translated filled or full throughout the book of Acts. One of those verbs is only used once. The others are used repeatedly. So what does this mean? Well, let's first of all take classical Greek literature. Back up before Paul wrote, the word filled that he uses is most commonly referring to a simple, what we could call a simple filling. Like Homer in his Odyssey writes of Odysseus having filled for himself the cup of wine with wine. What does that mean? The cup was empty, had no wine in it, and then it was filled. Herodotus, describing the Babylonians and their boats, writes, having filled every boat with reeds. Boats were reedless, and then they were filled with reeds. Thucydides, talking about the character of the Athenians, said, this one is a little more complicated. It seems like a little more metaphorical here when he says, but if it so happens that they, speaking of the character of the Athenians, that they try a thing and fail, they form new hopes of other things instead and thus fill up the need. What does that mean? Okay, the Athenians, when they put their hope in something and it fails, rather than just giving up, they find something else to put their hope in order to fill up the deficiency of hope. Does that make sense? So it's used metaphorically, like they're filling up their hope. In the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, this word, same word that Luke uses in Acts, is used in, for example, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So that idea of filling the earth is populating, domesticating the earth. Genesis 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. It's a little different use, isn't it? Can an earth literally be full of violence? Well, he's obviously talking about the earth was what? What's another word you could use? Blank with violence. The earth was overcome, permeated with violence, characterized by violence. You know, when you think of that period of time, you walk in a typical community, and there was so much violence that you would say it characterized the cities, the communities, the people in that day. In the New Testament, these same words are used, for example, in Luke 5:7. The fish caught, filled both the boats. So that's just a simple filling. And then in Acts 2:2, getting closer to our text, at Pentecost, the wind filled the entire house. Filled. So the house is full of this wind. There are other examples, and this I find really helpful in understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to look at the negative examples of filling. Like being filled with something that's not good. For example, at Pentecost, the onlookers were mocking the disciples, saying in Acts 2:13, they are all filled with new wine. What are they saying? They are drunk. It's the wine talking. It's not a supernatural linguistic ability. They're drunk. They're filled with wine. Or in Acts 5:3, Peter, confronting Ananias for his deceit, said, why has Satan filled, same word, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Satan has so influenced your heart that you have a heart that's full of deceit, lying. Or Acts 13:10, Paul and Barnabas had sailed to Cyprus. They were meeting with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. They were trying to speak the gospel to him. He was welcoming. He seemed to be welcoming the gospel. But Elymas, also called Bar-Jesus, felt that his lucrative relationship with the proconsul was in jeopardy, and so he opposed Paul and Barnabas from preaching the gospel, and Paul looked at them, at him, Elymas, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy." Strong words. "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And he became blind. So Paul was essentially saying, you are chock full of lies and wickedness. Acts 19:29, the riot in Ephesus, the city was filled with confusion. Matthew, if we move out of Acts, Matthew 23:28, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "On the outside you appear righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Or when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, we become full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Romans 1:29. James 3:8 says, "The tongue is full of deadly poison." James is saying, you have a toxic tongue. It's lethal. Like, your tongue does not transmit grace. It transmits scum that contaminates all those around you. Or I love this image, 2 Peter 2:14, of the false teachers. Peter says, "Your eyes are full of adultery." So you can see that this usage is very different than, say, the nets were full of fish, right? Or the boat was full of fish, or like a boat was full of reeds. It's not a literal filling. But there's a permeation, there's a characterization, there's an influence that's come. Like, your eyes, when you look at women, you don't see a person made in the image of God, a beautiful creation of God, or as Christians, a sister in Jesus. You see someone to be preyed upon for your own pleasure. You have eyes full of adultery. Same word that's used in Acts of being full of the Spirit. So even though we're going to struggle finding a strict definition for what it means to be full of the Spirit, I think we know. I think we know. Because we know what it's like to be full of anger, don't you? Do you know what it's like? I mean, some of you know that. You can tell us vivid descriptions of what happens to you when you are full of anger. Like, nothing else really matters. Your body gets warmer. Like, you're sweating. Your actions that you would normally consider to be wrong suddenly seem right. Right? Like, the fact that I'm screaming at you would not normally be right, but because of what you've done to make me so angry, my screaming, my punching a hole in the sheetrock, which normally would indicate a certain mental instability, suddenly seems completely rational to the person who's angry. Full of anger. Full of anxiety. Some of you know what it's like to have a panic attack. To be absorbed by that fear. Controlled, characterized by, influence. And there are physical manifestations of that. So what is it like to be full of the Spirit? Let me just throw out some general ideas, and then we'll talk a little more specifically. At least we know, based on these examples, it means something like to be characterized by, occupied with, or enabled by the Holy Spirit. characterized by, occupied with, or enabled by the Holy Spirit. It could refer to baptism of the Spirit. Some of the same words are used back in Acts 2. It also can refer to this ongoing filling that we see throughout the book of Acts. That's the part we're going to focus on today. And this seems to come in two different manifestations. One is what we could call, for lack of a better description, daily filling. Daily filling. And I hate that term, because, and I hate every term I could find to describe it, because in every case it seemed less miraculous. Like anytime you say daily, normal, ordinary, it seems like whatever. It's completely beyond us. It's just as miraculous as the second kind of filling we're going to talk about. It's actually the kind of filling where Paul puts the greatest emphasis throughout his letters. Because as a pastor, he's really interested not just in a spectacular explosion of spirit power, but in how that, what that's going to look like in the day-to-day, in your kitchen, in your office, in your neighborhood. This is the Spirit filling His children day to day, minute by minute. Let me show you a few examples in Acts. Acts 6:5, they're looking for deacons and they say, it'd be really nice if God would just write a big S on the chest of the super Christian that is supposed to be a deacon, right? And they would know who's the guy. But in Acts 6:5, they chose Stephen, and this is the kind of person they were looking for, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't seem to be referring. Now, it could have some special anointing for leadership. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But it seems to be, when you look at Stephen, you have a man whose life is characterized by faith and the Holy Spirit. Whatever that means. We're not just talking about a moment of spectacular spiritual triumph where he's on the mountain, you know, defeating the gods of Baal, but his life is characterized by Spirit-empowered fruitfulness. A fruit that is displayed in a different kind of character, an integrity, a love, a joy, a peace. You see something similar in Acts 11:24. Barnabas went to Antioch to encourage them, and the reason he was such an encouragement is he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So it doesn't seem like it's referring to a spectacular experience, but a pattern of life. Look over at Ephesians again, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. We saw this a few weeks ago, Paul praying in Ephesians 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Verse 16, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a big S, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know three things: the hope of to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His resurrection power, as he goes on to explain it. This is what we could call this enlightening, filling, miraculous, like when the Word of God is preached, it makes sense to you kind of filling. You're not spiritually dense. And some of you could come up right now and talk about years you spent in church where the Word of God was just bouncing off your brain and never really connected. And then the Spirit of God did a work in your heart and your eyes were opened, and suddenly the things of Christ became real to your heart. That's what Paul's praying for there. And I would consider that part of this Yes, it's miraculous. It's the Spirit of God doing that filling work in our hearts. It's the same thing if you were to look over to Ephesians 5, and he says what? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Greek structure there is unlike anywhere else. Nowhere else is the same Greek structure there, because what follows filled is a different form that seems to be emphasizing the fact that the Spirit is not the content of the filling there. He's the agent of the filling. He is filling us with the and then he gives four participles. We're speaking psalms and hymns. We're singing and making melody. We're here's giving thanks, and we're submitting to one another. Like, the Spirit in Ephesians 5 is the agent of our sanctification that is evident in the way we live in love together as brothers and sisters. So I could give you many other examples. Like, we could go through Galatians 5 and how Paul teaches us what it means to be led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. All of these are examples of what we could call this daily, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, every morning when I wake up and I'm crying out to the Lord, I'm asking Him, fill me in this kind of way. We are totally dependent on the Spirit of life. It's like what Paul said in Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? Like, in other words, did your flesh create salvation? No. Is your flesh going to be able to finish salvation? No. You and I are dependent on the Spirit every single second. He is filling, He is sustaining, He is interceding, He is sanctifying, He is sealing, He's the down payment of the coming promises. This is that. And you see why I'm scared about calling it daily or normal? Because it is absolutely brain-blowing what He's doing in our lives, and we don't want to be blind to that. But I don't think that is exactly what we're seeing in Acts 4. Same Spirit, same work, but there seems to be a second kind of filling. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth kind of filling. And we could call this extraordinary filling. And I hate these terms, but we're killing it. We're killing it. Ben and I were talking, and a rather primitive illustration you guys have probably heard before would be like a 2-liter bottle of soda, right? This has never been opened. You could look at this thing of soda and say it is full, right? But what happens if I shake this thing and open it? Yeah, it's going to be full in a different kind of way. Like, there's going to be an overflowing manifestation of fullness that was not there when it was previously full. And I believe that's what we're talking about. It's not minimizing at all the normal fullness. That to be full of the Spirit in a day-to-day basis is a miracle, a gift from on high. But there are times in our lives as Christians where God shakes us up as individuals and as a body of Christ in order to fulfill His mission. I'm not talking just because we want to have an experience. I'm talking about in connection with the glory of God in the expansion of the gospel, and He puts us in situations where we are shaken out of our comfort zone, and the Spirit of God fills us in a unique way, and there is an outward manifestation of that filling that is only described by the power of the Spirit. Like, it's something we could not have done. We can't orchestrate that. You could call it revival. And I'm not talking about just putting a little placard up in front of your church saying, we're having a revival. and we've got bringing in some sawdust, or we're meeting in a tent. That's great if you want to do that, but that may or may not be revival. That may be a lot of shouting, a lot of meeting, a lot of singing. It may be revival, but we're talking about an extraordinary manifestation of the Spirit of God for the advancement of the gospel to the glory of God. That seems to be what's happening in Acts 4:8. When Peter, standing before these people who should have been overwhelmingly intimidating to him, right? You know, it's just like some of you, if God just said, hey, I want you to go down and there's going to be an interfaith group meeting, you know, on Furman campus, and you're going to be the representative of the Bible-believing, you know, fanatics. And so go down there and talk. I mean, many of you would be like, you know, I don't know how to defend the faith against self. That's Peter in Acts 4. And yet God shook him up. And the shaking, even in chapter 4, verse 30, 31, there he even talks about the house shaking in order to enable. Same thing in Acts 13:9, when Saul said to Elymas, you know, the text says he was filled with the Spirit and looked intently at him. It wasn't just Paul shooting off his mouth because he was ticked. There was a moment where he was filled with the Spirit in order to rise up in a moment of crisis or opportunity. So here's the question we want to wrestle with. Have you experienced this? Have we experienced this? And let me reiterate again what I mean. A humanly unexplainable manifestation, a filling of the Spirit, characterized by the love of God, the promises of the gospel being so real in your heart that they flow out in a number of different ways. And I don't mean anything in specific. I don't have one thing in mind. It may be boldly declaring the gospel, no matter what the consequences. It may be speaking a language you don't know. It may be seeing God do miracles that you could never have done. I mean, seeing him manifest his power in ways that you could never have orchestrated. So if we haven't seen this, and the book of Acts describes this as characteristic, not just of Peter, but he goes on and gives other examples. And if we can go to the book of like 1 Thessalonians and see examples, even in what we could call everyday believers, of experiencing some of these same things, like in Galatians, you know, did the flesh produce the miracles in your midst? So if we're not seeing these things, why? And what I'd like to do is throw out a few possibilities. One I didn't put down because I thought I didn't need to, but then I thought later maybe I should have, is, so this isn't on your notes, but maybe we believe that God doesn't work that way anymore. The reason I didn't think I need to put that is because we've talked candidly about that. We've looked at the reasons people believe that God doesn't do those kind of miracles through people anymore. And we've seen that's not what the Bible teaches. Even examples like in 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most popular. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away, like prophecies and tongues and things like that. And you trying to argue that which is perfect is the Bible? If that's confusing to you, then I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because I spent a whole hour talking about showing the arguments on one side, and I just don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't mean God's going to do the same work at the same time in the same way everywhere. Doesn't mean that at all. but it's simply to say that God doesn't do, he doesn't do these kind of spectacular revivals or, you know, miraculous works anymore. I think many of us might believe that, but I don't think we can defend it biblically. So let me give some other reasons possible. Number one, maybe you are religious but lost. Maybe you are religious but lost. For you, if Christianity is mainly a set of beliefs, a list of moral expectations, maybe some duties, maybe some rituals, then this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be terrifying to you and something that is just another thing to be added to your list that you have done or haven't done. Romans just nails this in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. He's going to tell us two laws. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See, this is where many of us, I think, are struggling, because if you stick with the soda, you know, 2-liter example, if you take a 2-liter bottle of soda that does not have anything in it, shake it all you want, and nothing's going to come out. And that's basically what he's saying here. If you don't have the Spirit of life in you, you're never going to experience these ongoing fillings. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in you. He begins that work. And your dependence is not on the flesh. Jesus' death is now your death. His burial, your burial. His resurrection, your resurrection. Therefore, you who were dead in Adam are now alive in Christ. And now the Spirit who is life, who brings life, who is characterized by life, is working in you. So maybe some of us, before we even think about Spirit-empowered ministry, we need to step back and go, I need to repent, believe the gospel, and follow Jesus. I can try to keep lists and rules and try to do the right thing, but I don't have the Spirit in me. That may be for some of us where God has us this morning. Second option, maybe you're playing it safe. Maybe you're playing it safe. What I mean by that is many of us orchestrate our lives in such a way that we will never be shaken. Right? You can build, in our wonderful suburban existence, we can build a kingdom that is fairly secure on earth, try to get one that's unshakable in a negative sense, and this is my little kingdom, and I go to work and I pay my bills and I do my thing. None of those things are bad, but it's all about me and my kingdom and my security and my plans, and therefore, every once in a while, when I look up and look around, I think, you know, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe there's something bigger going on here in the world, in God's global purposes. But that's too scary. So we just stay in this little kingdom. Because I believe, I believe God is calling our church not to pursue the spectacular, but to pursue God's global purpose and His glory. And then in the midst of pursuing that, God puts you in places where you can't do what He's called you to do. And then and only then are you crying out in utter dependence, and you get shaken up then. And He does through and in you what you could never have done. I was thinking about this the other day when we got an email from our missionaries in Indonesia. Jonathan and Sarah, they've only been there, you know, they were here just a few months ago, and they're just right in the middle of a Muslim neighborhood, lots of radicals nearby, just a wonderful place for gospel ministry. They don't know the language yet, and yet some of you heard a few weeks ago, Jonathan became so sick, he looked at his wife, Sarah, and his eyes rolled back and he went out. Like, so picture you as a wife in a foreign country, you can't speak the language, you don't know where there's medical assistance, and your husband just passed out and looks like he's dying. What do you do? But that moment, Sarah, you know, with two little kids and a husband who looks like he's dying, is running outside. She can't communicate to the people what the problem is. And then in a moment, this is the cool part, she began to speak that Indonesian dialect that they're trying to learn, and clearly communicated to the people the crisis her husband was in and the need for medical assistance. And in minutes, there were people rushing to help. Eventually, Jonathan was flown to Singapore and is doing better. But here's the part. Okay, what happened there? Like, maybe Sarah knew more than she realized she knew of the language, and God just raised her capacities, heightened her ability in a moment of crisis. Maybe God gave her in that moment a gift of tongues so that she could, I don't care what you call it, but the Holy Spirit filled her in a moment of crisis and enabled her, and that opens up opportunities for some pretty remarkable conversations with your neighbors. When something like that happens. But that happened by not pursuing the spectacular, but by pursuing God's mission and being in a place where, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. See, God doesn't do tricks. He's not running a dog and pony show. If we're just wanting God, like, God, if you don't do what I'm praying you'll do, then I'm not going to believe in you. Well, God's just not going to play that game. But it's remarkable what God is doing. And you don't have to just go overseas to see this. I asked the staff and some other people, give me some examples where you felt like the Spirit of God filled you in a moment to share the gospel in a way that you naturally could not have, or were timid or whatever, or any other kind of manifestation. And I have more stories than I could possibly tell you. So I'll just tell you a couple. But one was a couple who was in a parking lot 1:30 a.m. at a reunion and just felt overwhelmed by the Spirit, that even though intimidated that this couple would reject them if they asked if they could pray for them. Do you know when the Spirit does that work in your heart, and then nothing else matters? Like, they're going to think I'm a jerk. They're going to hate me. The man has cancer. He's going to think, I'm preaching at whatever. But the Spirit of God empowered them to say, "Can we pray for you?" And here in this parking lot after a reunion, huddled around, tears flowing, sharing what Christ has done, praying, and nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. I was so blessed a few weeks ago when a lady came up after the service and said, this is during our Gospel Out series, would you pray for me because I'm an introvert and I've been building a relationship with my neighbor and she's an introvert. And she's invited me to come over and share what I believe. And it's like, Holy Spirit, you do such cool works, because here you have, it's not a personality thing. You know, Peter standing before hundreds of people is going to do it different than you. But when the Spirit of God fills you to go outside of your comfort zone And to say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care if I mess it up. This is what God is calling me to do. Now, next week, we're going to take more time to land on, Lord willing, Acts 4:31 and specifically talk about his enabling, his boldness that he produces. If you have stories of that, email me some of those, because we want to plunge into that more. As we learn to get the gospel out, that we are aware of the fact that the Spirit of God has to do a work in us, a shaking, empowering, enabling work in us. Number three, maybe you are fearful of the miraculous. Maybe we as a church are fearful of the miraculous. Some of us, I know I, shortly after becoming a believer, experienced some of the extremes and abuses in the charismatic movement. And so it's really easy to think that anything that has anything to do with that is bad. And then in the name of running from the bad, we miss out on the good gift of the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking about a little parable, just a little story that happened in my head with my dream friends. No, it's a middle-aged man is caring for the property of an elementary school. I see him on his John Deere tractor, and he's mowing. And he's getting to know the kids' names. You know, they come out at recess and they're throwing a ball to him while he's driving the lawnmower. And he just gets to love these kids and loves his job. But over the years, things start to change. Because sometimes he's out mowing and some kid threw a can on the ground. You know, they get sticks from the woods and want them on the grass. You know, why are you doing? And it's just frustrating. And every once in a while, he's driving his lawnmower and a ball bops off his head. And so over the years, things totally change regarding his attitude about this job. And so he decides he's going to get a new job. And he hears about an opening on the other side of town where the county is hiring someone to mow the cemetery. And he thinks, perfect. You know where my story's going. So he's over there, just perfectly straight rows, no chattering, screaming, noisy, stick throwing, can dropping kids. And he, day after day, he's just mowing his rows. Is that not like what we could do as a church? Like, as part of the pastoral team, I could think, hey, what we need is a safe, secure environment where we can do what we're supposed to do. But I'm telling you, I would much rather have the potential for abuse with life, follow me, than no potential for abuse with death. Right? I'd much rather pastor a church where we, like Paul with the Corinthians, have to say, hey guys, can we clean it up a tad here? You guys are missing something, than to be in a church where nothing's ever happening and there's no abuses to care for. It's a cemetery. And our country is full of churches like that. And everything's perfectly in order. And it's dead. And nobody can tell you an example where God broke through and did a big work in their heart or empowered them to do something they could not naturally do. There's no examples, but we have no abuses. But we're dead. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Fanaticism is a terrible danger which we must always bear in mind. It arises from a divorce between Scripture and experience, where we put experience above Scripture, claiming things that are not sanctioned by Scripture or are perhaps even prohibited by it." That's huge. But there is a second danger. And it is equally important that we should bear it in mind. The second is the exact opposite of the first, as these things generally go from one violent extreme to the other. The second danger, then, is that of being satisfied with something very much less than what is offered in the Scripture, and the danger of interpreting the Scripture by our own, by our experiences, and reducing its teaching to the level of what we know and experience. Stop there for a second. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying in both cases, whether it's fanaticism, where I'm pursuing an experience for experience sake, or whether it's the exact opposite of discipline and order, I'm still pursuing experience. What he's saying here is, because I haven't experienced what that person is describing, it must be wrong. No, maybe you just haven't experienced it. Maybe I just haven't experienced, or at least maybe we haven't experienced the real thing. Maybe we've experienced the fraud or the abuse. He goes on, and I would say that this second danger, this second is the greater danger of the two at this present time. In other words, certain people by nature are afraid of the supernatural, of the unusual, of disorder. You can be so afraid of disorder, so concerned about discipline and decorum and control, that you become guilty of what the Scripture calls quenching the Spirit. And there's no question in my mind that there has been a great deal of this. It's funny reading Lloyd Jones on this, because I've read almost everything he's written, and nobody lived their lives more intentionally, with more discipline. If you saw him, if he was up today, he would think our church was wild. But yet he believed in these ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit that alters our plans, that shakes us up at the core for the glory of God and the advancement of His gospel. Fourth possibility, maybe you are expecting something else. And I know this is terribly broad and vague, intentionally so. Meaning, kind of like what we saw last week with the disciples who were assuming that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to be a certain thing. You know, that like you're going to manifest the kingdom in this way in chapter 1 of Acts. And Jesus says, no. You're not going to know the times and the seasons, but you wait for power. And I think some of us, and I think we have both extremes probably here, have ideas of what it's going to look like if the Spirit really fills me in an unusual way. And that can actually blind us to His filling. Does that make sense? Like it's almost like we have to take our eyes off those expectations and just say, Lord, I want You. Holy Spirit, Your ministry is to make the things of Christ, apply the things of Christ to my heart and energize me so that I can share those with others to the glory of God. And what, however you want that to look. And I was so blessed as I've read through some of the examples given me this week of like miraculous insight. And I wish I had time to tell some of these stories, but a pastor on our staff seeing something that there's no way he could have seen unless the Holy Spirit had given that to him. And then the way that was used in the advancement of the gospel in a family. Or a young woman bound for years by bitterness, taking classes, counseling. And you know, we're fanatical about that here. God's normal way of sanctifying us is through the rigorous, daily, faithful study of the Word of God as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the things of God. But there are times where, like Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. There are times where the Holy Spirit just breaks through, and in a moment, what we couldn't do in years happens. Like this woman said on May 22nd, just a couple months ago, anger and bitterness toward her abusive father that she could not rid with years of counseling, teaching, study. All of a sudden, gone. Spirit of God opened her eyes to something that she could not see before. And it happened in a moment. She knew it. Everything changed. Her attitude towards her, everything changed. Are we fearful of that? So, many more examples could be given. Is it 5 to 10?
No. 5 to 9.
Oh. I really wanted us to spend some time praying that our hearts would be open to His filling. And I mean speaking that to the Lord. Whatever that looks like. For some of you, it will be repenting and trusting Jesus. For others of us, it would be saying, Lord, forgive me for my fear. In the name of running from the abuses, I have run from you. Others of us, the security of the American dream just binds us so much that we never want to be in a place where we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. We just need to reject that. That's a lie. There's no security there. So let's do that right now. You may want to lean over and pray with the person next to you. You may just want to bow your head. You may, whatever the Spirit is calling you to do right now. Some of you may want to get on your face before God, but whether together, feel free to pray out loud together. If that bothers you, put your hands over your ears and cry out to Him alone. But let's call out to Him and pray that He would, that His Holy Spirit would fill us. First of all, let's pray specifically for people who do not have the Spirit in them, who are religious but lost. Father, please open the eyes of those who don't know you. Holy Spirit, do what we can't do. I can't preach good enough. We can't hear good enough. This is a miracle, Lord, from your Holy Spirit. So call out to Him now. If that's you, call out to Him now. If you're praying for someone else, call out to Him now. As the Holy Spirit exposes things in your heart where your kingdom is too small, it's all about you. Pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us a global purpose, a vision for the nations, magnifying Jesus. Call out to Him now that we would reject our puny, self-absorbed lives and live in the death, burial, resurrection power of Jesus. Pray to Him now. Jesus, we pray that you would take away our fear of the miraculous, our calculating, educated, intellectually focused minds. Break those paradigms up. Build our faith, we pray. And please take away our expectations that are going in a different direction than you are. Let's call out to Him for that. Cast ourselves before the Holy Spirit.